This will we do, our absent Lord, we will remember thee, and we will now, through the words of our brother Richard.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm going to give you some jigsaw pieces to start off with. I'm going to give you some ideas, some thoughts, which may appear in the beginning to be unconnected, but I hope by the end of my exhortation you understand and you realise where I'm going with this. The general election, was it last week, 2 weeks ago, whenever it was? We all sort of, especially in teaching, we all kind of waited with bated breath to see who was going to be the Minister for Education. And we're much relieved when Mr. Gove was given another post in Justice. Friend of mine who works with people who are in and out of prison kind of texted me and said, that's not good news for us. And one of the fears that he had was that Mr. Gove might bring back in capital punishment for certain crimes, for murder. So let's just hold on to that thought for a minute about murder. Not the government, not the election, but murder. And should a murderer lose his life? Should there be capital punishment? Okay. Let's think for that for a little bit further and go, okay, why do we want capital punishment? Why do people want capital punishment? If you read the papers and you listen to our friends and neighbours and workmates and colleagues, and one of the things that often comes across is that they want capital punishment for revenge. Because somebody took a life deliberately, and for revenge, they want to see that person die. They call it justice. But do they actually miss what the scriptures meant by it? Another piece of jigsaw, my uncle. My uncle was a primitive Methodist. In fact, my whole family were primitive Methodists, my father was, until he met my mother and came into the truth and was a loyal servant to the Lord until his death last year. And my uncle, when I was a student, he lived in Stourbridge, and I came to Birmingham as a teaching student in 1978, a few years ago now. And I used to go to him for weekends, because it saved me having to cook at college. And I would go to Lye Ecclesia, which is a nice little walk down the road and back again. So I kind of come over to Dudley in this area quite a bit. And one Christmas I spent with him, he asked me to decorate the Christmas cake. So I put a Star of David on the Christmas cake. And his comment to me was, what is it with you Christadelphians? Why do you keep reading the Old Testament? For him, as a Methodist preacher at the Stourbridge Methodist Church, the only use he had for the Old Testament were the nice stories for Sunday school. About Noah and Adam and Eve and all the nice little stories from David and Goliath and whatever. He could see no point in studying the Old Testament. Well, I'd been baptised when I was 17, and I was lucky, very lucky, as a 16, 17-year-old, to be brought into the truth by a brother in London who loved the law. And I used to cycle across London every Tuesday night for our little sessions, and we'd spend a couple of hours looking at the Old Testament and studying the Old, particularly the law, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and to see its relevance to us as brethren and sisters, particularly this morning as we come together to remember the body and blood that was shed by our Lord. And he showed me and opened my eyes to the Old Testament. So my uncle wished he hadn't asked that question about why do we study the Old Testament. Come with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. So where are we going to start? Another jigsaw piece. In Genesis, we have the creation of the world. It's actually really Genesis chapter 1, I want, isn't it, really? Because in Genesis chapter 1, we have here what happens on each day. And in verse 26, we have, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them do dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them, and he did that on the sixth day. So the number six is associated with man. That's what the number six is. We often represent, don't we? When we look through the scriptures and we come across a number, we go, oh, is that the number six, or is it divisible by the number six? That represents man, because on the sixth day, man was created. And man was given dominion over the whole of the creation. We have power over the creation that God had made. Now come to chapter 4. I always wonder, when Eve was pregnant, during that 9 months of pregnancy, I often wonder what went through Eve's head. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the earth. And I wonder if Eve, sorry, a man from the Lord, not from the earth, man from the Lord. I wonder if Eve thought, oh, this is the man that's going to bruise the heel of the head of the serpent, and everything will be right again. I wonder if she ever thought that. And she born his brother Abel. And we know that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And I wonder if he brought that to the gate of the Garden of Eden. It's all supposition, but it's nice to think of it, isn't it? Did he actually, you know, did that family grow up just outside the gate? How much in the 900 years that Adam lived, for the kind of 700-800 years that he was outside of the Garden of Eden, I wonder how much he sat there and looked and pondered about his time with the Lord God, the Creator, in the garden itself. Anyway, Cain brings his offering, and we know in verse 5 that God did not respect Cain in his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And as a result of that, he murders Abel. Verse 11. From now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Now the key part of that, part of our jigsaw, when we're thinking about the Lord Jesus this morning as we take the bread and we drink the wine, is the fact that Cain murdered Abel and his brother's blood stained the ground, was in the ground. And the whole point of this sin of bloods is that those who murder, they should lose their lives, they should die, in order to bring about the balance to the blood in the ground. It's not about revenge. It's not about justice. It's about balance. And we'll see that when we go to the next stage of my jigsaw puzzle. But it's interesting just to ponder for a second. Here's a question for you. Why, in verse 12, did the Lord God not take Cain's life? When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord God said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone should find him and kill him. Cain was prevented from shedding his blood. Man was prevented from making that balance again. Just a question for you to ponder, because I'm not going to answer it. Why? Why was it that Cain was not to be killed? One last bit of jigsaw before we leave Genesis, and that is, of course, on the sixth day, God created the world. On the seventh day, man rested. God rested. Because seven is perfection. Now come with me to Numbers chapter 35. This is the real part of our exhortation. This is really where I'm going with this. Let's start to begin to put together some of our jigsaw pieces. We jump in history a long way from Genesis, thousands of years. Now we have the children of Israel. And the children of Israel in Numbers receive the law, and it's explained to them that when they're in the land, this is what they should do. So here's the land again. Remember that with the death of Abel, his blood went into the ground, and the land is important. Chapter 35, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. So this is just before the children are to enter the land. This is how you are to behave when you get into the land. Of course, for Moses, that must be quite poignant, wasn't it? Because Moses wasn't to go into the land, and he knew it. He knew that because of his temper, his sin against God, that despite being the most humble man on earth, his punishment for his loss for a second of his humility was that he wouldn't enter the land. Nevertheless, verse 2. Command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell from the inheritance of their possession. And you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. And they shall have the cities to dwell in. And their common land shall be for their cattle and for their herds and for all their animals. The common land of the city which you shall give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city to the east side 2,000 cubits and to the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits and on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the middle. This shall belong to them and the common land for the cities. Quite a lot of detail there, isn't it? Isn't it strange how the scriptures give us these little bits of detail? And it goes, oh, okay, the Levites aren't to have land, aren't to have a piece of land. All the other tribes were given a plot of land around Israel and told that's where that tribe is going to live. But the Levites were to have cities. Now, notice the detail about the cubits. This is an aside rather than part of the exhortation. Why 2,000 cubits? What's significant? Well, that's a Sabbath day journey. It's also the distance between the Levites and the children of Israel when they crossed Jordan. There were to be 2,000 cubits in front. All sorts of little interesting things, isn't it? That's what I love about the law. It's all these little details that we just read and we forget and we move on. But actually, they're there for a reason. Verse 6, now among the cities which you will give the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge, to which a manslayer may flee, and to these you shall add 42 cities. Ah, now perhaps a jigsaws are beginning to make a little bit of sense here. Bit of maths, 42 cities. How many is that? Well, if we have 42 cities and 6 cities of refuge, we get 48. We don't get 49. We have 48. Interesting, isn't it? Hasn't that fascinated you for years? You've sat there, haven't you, and thought, why is there 48 cities and not 49? Because 49 would be 7 times 7, wouldn't it? And that's perfection. So we're not going to have perfection. We're going to have a number of man, 6/8, which is 48. So all the cities you will give to all the Levites shall be 48. And these you shall give with their common land. And they're going to be scattered around the land, throughout the land. There's going to be these 48 cities. But the ones we're particularly interested in are the six cities of refuge. Because they are for the manslayers. If you killed somebody, then you were to run. You were to run quickly. You were to run to one of those six cities of refuge. They're scattered around the land so that hopefully you could get there before the Avenger of Blood does. Keep a finger in Numbers chapter 35, because we're going to come back to that. Just come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them, and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And you shall prepare roads for yourself, and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, with any manslayer may flee there. So you're to have three cities on one side, and three cities on the other side, which is the six cities. In Joshua chapter 20, you can read there what the cities are called and where they were. But here, we've got these six cities with roads, and they're to be signposted. Do you see how the Lord God makes it easy to find refuge? He signposted it. Here we have, brethren and sisters, the signpost to salvation, don't we? Here we have in our hands the clear signpost to refuge. If we wish to live forever, if we wish to live with the Lord God, then we follow the signs and we find the easy way. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. Here is the way for us to find refuge. The cities were to be signposted, so it was easy to find your way there. When you are fleeing from the Avenger, you need to get there quickly and you need to know where it is. You haven't got a sat-nav. You need to know where it is. And the Lord God in his mercy signposts that refuge. However, verse 11. If anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him and strikes him mortally so that he dies and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of this city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the Avenger of Blood, that he may die. Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. If you murdered somebody, if you deliberately set out and plotted and planned and took the life of somebody, then your life was forfeit. And it was the job of the Avenger of Blood, the near kinsman, to take your life. Not for revenge, not for their pleasure, not for justice, but in order that innocent blood from Israel, the guilt might be put away. This morning we break bread and we drink wine and we remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Here is the bread that is his body and the wine which is his blood that was spilt for us, because the Lord Jesus gave his life in sacrifice willingly for us that we might live. Why did he die? There's another way of looking at it, isn't there? The Jews murdered Jesus. They murdered him for envy. We're told that in Matthew, that for envy the Jews had sought to kill him. And they plotted and planned exactly how they would take Jesus, when they would take Jesus, to make sure that the people, when given the choice of Barabbas or Christ, chose Barabbas for freedom and not Christ, to ensure that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. That, brethren and sisters, was murder. And the Jews were guilty of murder. Just as Cain killed Abel for envy, because he envied Abel, that Abel's sacrifice, a lamb. There's an interesting bit of the jigsaw, isn't it? Here we have the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus, sacrificed for envy. Abel lost his life for envy, and Cain was unable to give his life in order to bring balance to the blood. And the Jews? Well, didn't the same thing happen for millennia? That the Jews were unable to bring back this innocence of blood? So you could, if you murdered somebody, you could flee to a city of refuge. But if you did, the elders would take you, bring you back to the place where you murdered your brother or your uncle or whoever you murdered. And your life would be forfeit. And the avenger of blood had to take your life. Let's come back to City of Refuge in chapter 35 of Numbers. Now we're going to talk, having talked about the Jews and the murder of our Lord Jesus by the Jews for envy, now let's talk about us. So you shall appoint three cities on the side of Jordan, verse 14, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. Have you worked out yet why there were six and not seven cities of refuge? These six cities, because six represents a number of men, shall be for the refuge of the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. Now there's a crucial bit there, isn't there? It's for the children of Israel, and for the stranger and the sojourner. Is that not us? Are we not the Gentiles who have become, through baptism, the brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we not the sojourner amongst them? So we too could flee to that city of refuge. It's exactly the same as happened on the day of the Passover. On the night of the Passover, they were to sacrifice a lamb, not just for their own family, but for their servants, the strangers and the sojourners that were in their house. There is the mercy of God, that it's extended beyond the children of Israel to us as well, brethren and sisters. 16, but if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. That's clear. But, if he's chopping wood, and the axe head flies off the top of the axe and kills his brother or the person next to him accidentally. If he's driving to work in his car and the stranger walks out in front of him and he kills him accidentally, then you flee to the city of refuge. You drop everything, you get out of your car, and you run, and you get to the city of refuge before the avenger of blood fulfills their duty, not their revenge, their duty. It is the duty of the avenger of blood to bring back the balance in the loss of blood. You have to flee to the city of refuge because you killed innocently. You killed accidentally. You didn't mean to. You flee to the city, and there you wait for the judgment. And the witnesses are brought, and you go to a court in order to establish that you innocently and accidentally took somebody's life. You spilt their blood unintentionally. And if it was accidental, then the mercy of God says that you live. But Verse 25. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he fled. So you fled to a city of refuge, you're brought back for judgment, you're judged as being innocent, you then go back to that city, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. So you live, but you have to live within that city. You cannot go outside of the bounds of the city. Verse 26, if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. Okay, a bit complicated that, isn't it? So basically, you accidentally kill somebody, you run to the city of refuge, you stay there, you're brought back, you're judged that yes, it was accidental, you're innocent of murder, so therefore you don't lose your life there and then, but you have to go back to the city of refuge, where you stay until the high priest dies. I guess if you're lucky, he's an old high priest and he dies next week, in which case you go back to a normal life. If he's a young high priest, you might be there for the rest of your life. But the mercy of God says that you don't lose your life if you stay within the city of refuge. Okay, what has that got to do with the Lord Jesus and the bread and the wine? Have you put the jigsaw together yet? Lord Jesus is our high priest. If we stay in our city of refuge, the Lord Jesus, who is our refuge and our strength, whilst we remain in his city, that will be the seventh city then, won't it? Because that's the perfect city, the Lord Jesus, because he fulfills the law. That's perhaps why there are six cities of refuge for man. The seventh city of refuge is here, brothers and sisters. It's our Lord Jesus, the perfect city of refuge. Because our high priest has died, we are free, but we have to remain with him. Whilst we remain with him, we live. So living in that city has its restraints, doesn't it? If you were a man in the time of Israel, then you lived in a city. That's not so bad. You could walk outside into the 200 cubits or 2,000 cubits that were around the city. You could grow food. You could have animals. You could live a life. But what you couldn't do is go back to your older life. You couldn't go back to the place where you lived, because you had to remain in the city for refuge so that the avenger of blood didn't take your life. And for us, brothers and sisters, as we take this bread and we share the wine, we remember that our Lord Jesus gave his life willingly upon the cross, that even though the Jews murdered him, through his perfect sacrifice, he is our city of refuge. And whilst we remain with him, he is our strength. And he will protect us and look after us and wrap his arms around us and keep us safe from the avenger of blood until he returns. And when he returns, well, do you remember there were 48 cities of refuge and our Lord Jesus is the 49th? Well, the 50th is Jubilee. And on the 50th, on the Jubilee, everybody is released from their bonds. And on the Jubilee, as we will see when the Lord Jesus returns and his glory fills Jerusalem, that we then can go up to Jerusalem to worship him there, to meet him, to be king priests with him, and to see the world restored back to its justice, that the innocent blood that has been spilt since the time of Cain, that all the innocent blood, that the balance of the world is replaced, not with the dominion of man as we started, but with the dominion of Christ. And that's something worth working for, isn't it? That's worth remaining within the city of refuge, within Christ, until he returns. And so now, as we break bread and we drink wine together, as we share this feast, we remember that our Lord Jesus gave his life that he might be the 49th city, and that on his return, we shall celebrate the Jubilee with him in Jerusalem.